Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. It's great to have my wife Louise bring a word to us today. Thank you, Louise.
If you've been listening over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been working through the book of Acts. I love Acts. The stories of those exciting early days of the church are inspiring, aren't they? The apostles are fired up, the gospel is spreading, people are being healed, and the church is growing every day. Today we're in chapter 5. If you've got your Bible with you, turn to Acts 5. We're starting to read from verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. There's often little snippets of information that we get when we read scripture, little details that I don't think are there by accident. This is one of them. The believers were meeting regularly in Solomon's colonnade. So a colonnade is like a porch. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was a big courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles. This is the area that was open to everyone, even foreigners. Around the edge of the courtyard was a covered walkway, and it seems the early Christians used to gather there. It was probably cooler than the open courtyard. John 10:23 tells us that Jesus taught there. And in the early part of Acts, when the apostles healed the crippled man, he went walking and leaping with them to Solomon's colonnade. And then the apostles preached and thousands came to faith in Jesus. It seems for the early Christians, Solomon's colonnade is like their church building. It's where they gather. I get the feeling that the religious leaders were a bit peeved about this. Imagine if you were the leaders in the temple and you've done everything in your power to stamp out this movement. You've even got rid of its leader, Jesus. And yet there is a growing group of people meeting every day, kind of out on the front steps. Let's read on. Verse 13. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by all the people. What does this mean? I did some reading and there's a bit of conjecture about how to interpret this verse. But the one that makes sense to me is the one that reminds us of what came just before this. If you were listening last week, you'll remember what happened in the life of the church. Ananias and Sapphira were dishonest, they lied, and they both dropped dead. Verse 11, the verse that came just before where we started reading today, said, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." I'm not surprised that there were some people who dared not join them. Verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Why do you come to church? What attracts you so that each Sunday you choose not to sleep in or read the Sunday paper or go to the beach, but you choose to come to church? What makes coming to church attractive for people? You know, Murray and I have wrestled with this question so many times over the years. And you know what? There are lots of different ideas about what attracts people to church. I remember one young couple who passionately believed that it was the lighting. We needed to dim the lighting. That's what would get people come to church. Loud music, soft music, hymns, raised hands, clapping, decent coffee, fresh flowers, no flowers, comfy chairs, wooden pews. Don't get me wrong. We need to think about these things. Our church building is the hand that we extend to the community, and it needs to be a place where people want to hang out. But when we read in these early chapters of Acts about crowds flocking to the early church, it wasn't because they had great coffee, was it? It was in response to seeing God's power at work and to experiencing the generosity and love and unity of the believers and to hearing the gospel preached with power and authority. Let's read on. Verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Hang on. People were being healed. Evil spirits were being cast out. Thousands were coming to faith. And the apostles were arrested and put in jail. What's going on? Has God switched off? Has he left them? Has he abandoned them? Tell me, those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a while, have you ever experienced something similar? Things are going great in your walk with the Lord. You're on a mountaintop. You've seen people coming to faith. The church is growing. Your ministry is bearing fruit. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, out comes the rug. And you're wondering what God is doing. I have to say, the last couple of years have felt a bit like that, haven't they? We came to Foster in February 2020. We had 5 face-to-face Sunday services. We were still in what they call the honeymoon period, after a new pastor starts in a church. And whoosh, there goes the rug from under us. And we found ourselves wondering what God was doing. Well, we're in good company when we feel like that, aren't we? The apostles were working miracles, they were preaching, and thousands of people were coming to faith. People were trying to get Peter's shadow to touch them so that they could be healed. And then suddenly, they found themselves in jail. They must have been wondering what was going on. But God hadn't forgotten them. Listen to what happened. Verse 19. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, "The jail was securely locked, with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there." When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with the startling news. "The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people." The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, because they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honour at his right hand as Prince and Saviour. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. The apostles were in jail, and the angel of the Lord released them, but at the same time gave them a command. He told them to go back to the temple and preach the good news to the people, a command that if they obeyed would eventually lead them to being brutally flogged and even put their lives at risk. The apostles had spent the night in jail, and jails then were nowhere near as comfortable as they are now. They could have been forgiven if they chose to go home, let things cool down a bit, have a hot shower. Did they even have hot showers then? I don't know. But they didn't do that. They chose obedience. They returned to the temple. We must obey God rather than any human authority, Peter said in verse 29. And at that point, you would expect the blessing to flow, wouldn't you? Isn't that what happens when we're obedient? Life becomes easy. Everything falls into place. Everything is sweet, smooth sailing. Murray and I have learnt over the years that obedience doesn't necessarily result in smooth sailing. We were headed off to theological college with two little kids, in obedience to what God was calling us to. And Murray had a job at IBM that was going to support us through college. Suddenly, with very little notice, the department closed down. So we put our house on the market. It wouldn't sell. We were being obedient, but nothing was falling into place. Some years later, I had just started in a pastoral role at our church, and doctors told me that I had a brain tumour. Well, that wasn't in the plan, God. What are you doing? We followed God's leading to come to Foster, and then COVID hit. You know the story about that. Think of Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Mary, Jesus, and now the apostles. God is faithful. He provides, he sustains, he blesses. But obedience doesn't always mean life is smooth sailing. Many of you know that to be true, don't you? The apostles chose obedience despite the cost. They returned to the temple. Let me ask you this. If you knew that by being obedient to what God had called you to do, you could be flogged, imprisoned, and maybe killed, would that stop you? I must say, I pray that I'm never in a position to have to make that choice. Because to my shame, I can think of times in my life when I have chosen not to do something that I felt God was calling me to. And I was never in fear of being beaten or imprisoned or killed. The reality is, the worst we will probably experience as a consequence of choosing to be obedient to God living in Australia in 2022 is discomfort. Physical, financial, emotional, or relational discomfort or cost. So think about this. Is there something that God is calling you to, that God is commanding of you, that if you obeyed, might cost you, or might cause you or the people around you discomfort? And will you commit to being obedient anyway? Will you choose obedience anyway? What is God calling you to today? Is there something that God wants you to do? Or something he wants you to stop doing? Is there someone he wants you to reach out to? Is there something you're being called to give away or give up? Someone you need to forgive? These things are costly. They're uncomfortable. What is God calling you to? What is he commanding of you? And will you choose to obey even if it costs you, even if it causes you discomfort? The apostles, after being threatened by powerful leaders, arrested and jailed, chose obedience. And verse 33 tells us that the religious leaders decided to kill them. But then an unexpected person stepped in. Gamaliel, a Pharisee, was a distinguished member of the High Council and a teacher. Interestingly, Acts 22 tells us that the Apostle Paul was a student of Gamaliel. I don't think Gamaliel believed the Apostle's teaching. It's more likely that he was trying to calm things down a bit, pour oil on the water. Maybe he thought that killing these men would arouse the Romans or start a riot. Whatever his motivation, he was level-headed and wise. Let it go. If it's not of God, it will fizzle out. If it is, nothing we do can stop it. How true were those words? The apostles' lives were spared that day, but they were flogged and ordered never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And verse 41 tells us they rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. I wonder if they remembered the words of Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount that was recorded in Luke 6. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. After being imprisoned and flogged, they left rejoicing. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to preach that Jesus is Messiah. Let's bow our heads together. As your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to give you a moment to think about what God might be saying to you through his word. Is God prompting you to think about what brings you to church or what might bring others to church? Is there something you need to do or change in response to what God is revealing to you? Is there something that God is asking you to do and you're not being obedient because you're afraid of what obedience might cost you? Do you need to confess that fear and choose the life of the living sacrifice, freely and willingly laid on the altar just as Jesus was for you? Or are you struggling with the fact that you have chosen obedience, yet the kicks keep coming and it's getting you down? Do you need the Holy Spirit to help you to rejoice, to consider it pure joy when trials come? Lord, please continue to speak to us and challenge us this week. May we listen for your voice, follow your leading, and choose obedience whatever the cost, rejoicing when things are tough because of the joy and hope that is before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.